So the story of Ruby Bridges actually leads us right into Ruth chapter 3 and is remarkably similar to the book of Ruth, actually, as we'll see. And in the midst of our People of Refuge sermon series, and we've been working through, what does it look like, what does it mean to be a people of refuge? If we want to be like Jesus, and I don't think any of us would argue that God's not a refuge. If we're his followers, we don't just speak loudly. We love loudly, right? We comfort people. We do for others what God has done for us already. And so we suggested that there were two questions. I feel like I have to talk really quiet. That we need to ask anytime we're in a situation where we're tempted not to act like people of refuge, not to act like a person of refuge. Anyone remember what any of one of those two questions was? Can you shout it out? Who is God? And how can I represent him in this? Awesome. So those are the two questions. We're going to continue asking ourselves those two questions as we read through the Gospel of Ruth, as we work through the book of Ruth. And so chapter 1, we said, this summary of chapter 1, an Israelite family moves to Moab because there's a famine. The husband dies. The two sons marry Moabite women. Then each son dies. And so Naomi is left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. They hear that food is back again in Bethlehem, and she says, I'm going to return, tells both of her daughters-in-law to stay. Ruth clings to her and is representing the faithfulness of God to Naomi, even when she's feeling empty, even when she's feeling completely deserted. And so we know that God is faithful and God is with us. So who is God? Well, God is faithful. God is with us. Chapter 2, Ruth, the Moabite daughter-in-law, she goes and gleans a field. And remember a sermon from that? It just so happened to be the field of Boaz, who just so happens to be a kinsman redeemer. And the moment Boaz shows up on the scene, he showers Ruth with provision, with protection, stays Ruth just to stay in her own, to stay in his fields till the harvest is done. And this is representing the loving kindness of God. And we saw Naomi's bitterness at the end of chapter 2 is completely gone as she's being filled back up again. And so we know from chapter 2 that God is our protector, that God pursues us. We're going to pick up in verse 23 of chapter 2 because it leads right into chapter 3. And I'll give it away. What we're going to see in chapter 3 is that God is our redeemer and he befriends us. So he's faithful and he's with us. He's our protector and he pursues us. He's our redeemer and he befriends us. So turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. Go one line up to chapter 2, verse 23, because that's where we're going to start. We're going to read through it and then we're going to see how this applies to us as people of refuge. So here we go. Here's what Ruth says. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she's got provision, she's got protection, but what happens when the wheat and barley harvests are done? Nothing. All right, there's no more harvest. When that's done, there are no fields to glean. There will be no more provision for Ruth and Naomi. Yes, Boaz has been very kind to them. Yes, he has showered them. But there's a permanence that's lacking for Ruth and Naomi. They still live together, two widows together in ancient Israel. Not a great position to be in for Ruth or Naomi. So God is providing, but there's some urgency here. If something more doesn't happen soon, the harvest season will be up. The time of provision will be over. And that leads us into this time of tension. Chapter 3 is the tense chapter. It starts with tension, it leaves us with tension. And so, but here we go. There's urgency, and we're going to see what's going to happen in response to this. So one day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for. And isn't it interesting, in 3:1, Naomi herself is fulfilling the prayer that she tried to use to get Ruth to stay in Moab. You go back to chapter 1, verse 9, she says, no, stay here in Moab, go back to your own people, may the Lord show kindness to you, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So she shared that with Naomi, or with Ruth in chapter 1 as a way to say, God will show kindness to you, stay with your own people. And now she herself is the conduit which God is using to provide a husband and a home for Ruth. This is how they're going to do it. Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he shall be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to. Now, at this point, there should be like a just waving over the whole audience, right? I mean, the initial audience, this is scandalous, what's going on here. And if we missed it, you turn back to Genesis 19, because this would have all been in their minds. We've alluded to it, but it's deemed worthy to read about Lot and his daughters, about how the Moabite people were started. Here we go. Genesis 19, verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him. Okay, that's the backdrop of who the Moabite people are. And now you have an Israelite mother-in-law telling her Moabite daughter-in-law to dress herself up well, go to the threshing floor, wait for Boaz to eat and drink and be merry, and then approach him. And there's tension at this point in the story because no one knows what's going to happen next. No, please don't let it be that she's going to fall back. She seems like such a good person, such a faithful, and she can't go that way. Right? Where is this going? And then thankfully the author quickly releases this tension for us. So here's what happens. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. And so all that tension we just felt, where is this going? What is happening? Please don't say Ruth is going to respond or act like the way that all the Israelites think that she is, because she's a Moabite. And what we have here is a request for marriage, not an act of seduction. Now you go back to these other lines, wash and clothe yourselves, perfume yourself, put on your best clothes. That's a allusion in the Old Testament to a bride preparing herself for her bridegroom. And maybe you're wondering, what's with this whole uncovering the feet thing? I joked, it wouldn't have worked for Ginger. I sleep with my feet out of the covers. Apparently Boaz was a feet under the cover kind of guy. And so she had to remove it. But what is that doing? Because she's asking him to then take that garment and spread it over her. It's a request for permanent provision, a request for permanent protection. It's a request for marriage. I want you to be my husband. And so that's what's going on here. And here's Boaz's response. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. Anyone ever got waken up in the middle of the night before? Something stirs you. Maybe your kid. Maybe your significant other. Maybe your brother or sister. How many of you responded with, "Oh, the Lord bless you"? I mean, that's a phenomenal response. He just worked all day. He's tired. He's had a good meal. He's comfortable. He's laying down. I'm woken up at midnight. Don't you know I got to get up early there, Ruth? Couldn't you have come another time? All right. What's it now? Can't you go back to your room, go to sleep? All right. If it's your brother or sister, you probably walloped them with the pillow and said, go to bed. All right, but no, Boaz, in character, continuing to show who he is and the depth of which he is this, says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. Right? Because when we get woken up in the middle of the night and we have that reaction, I think that's actually more telling to where our heart's at in the moment. And maybe it's an opportunity for us to go back and repent. And I know I've had to do that with my children several times because they woke me up and I was, that's no excuse. And so Boaz is showing something here that he's the real deal. Whether it's the middle of the night, whether it's, doesn't matter. You squeeze him and out comes Jesus. What happens in our lives when we get squeezed? Is Jesus what comes out? Or something else what comes out? And what are we going to do with that? So Jesus comes out, and listen to this line here. I will do for you all I ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Woman of noble character. Who can find? Proverbs 31 asks. And there's only one woman of noble character in the entire Bible. A Moabite. Right, let that sink in. Of all the wonderful women of faith that is talked about in the Bible, all the wonderful things that they do, the way only one is ever called by the Bible a woman of noble character, and it's Ruth. The one that isn't supposed to be there. The one that doesn't belong. So it continues, though. Now here's our second bout of tension. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So that hush goes over the audience again. Or maybe it's a, you've got to be kidding me. We're supposed to be celebrating a marriage. Who's this other guy? And here's Boaz's response. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him redeem. Right? Maybe some of us, if we were in that situation, guys, we would go, well, how can I find a loophole in this law? How can I make it so that it goes my way? How can I do what I need to do so I get what I want? And Boaz goes, nope, there's a law. We're going to follow that law. We're going to do this the right way. If he redeems you, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anything could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And so there's this tension. There's still this other guy. What's going to happen? And in spite of that, in spite of the fact that another man may redeem Naomi, may redeem Ruth, may take Ruth as his wife, he still showers her with kindness, still makes sure that she doesn't go back empty-handed to her mother-in-law. And then it ends with the same way it starts, urgency. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Don't you want to just read chapter 4 and see what happens? Too bad, you got to wait a week. But there's urgency, there's tension, there's what's going to happen here. But there's a whole lot that happens in chapter 3 that we would be greatly remiss to not talk about first before we get to chapter 4. So who is God? And what is chapter 3? What is chapter 2? What is the whole story of Ruth revealing about God up to this point? Here's one. 6 times in the first 2 chapters, Ruth is referred to as a Moabite or a Moabitess. 6 times. Pastor John said last week, that's a little overkill sometimes. All right, the Moabitess from Moab. Well, okay, all right, that's like calling a East Greenviller from East Greenville. Like, we got it. But 6 times in the first 2 chapters, Ruth is referred to as a Moabite. 4 times by the narrator, 1 time by the foreman, and 1 time by herself. She realizes, I'm a foreigner. Really, I don't belong. 4 more times, Moab is referenced. So 10 times, we know Moab, Moabite, doesn't belong. The narrator's making it clear that she's a foreigner. But did you get it? Did you catch the beauty of what happens also in those chapters? Boaz only calls Ruth my daughter. Everybody else is calling her a Moabite to the point where she's calling herself a foreigner. Boaz only says, my daughter. To everybody else, she's been an outsider. Have you ever felt that way? You don't need to raise your hand for that or anything, but you ever feel like I don't live up to the expectations that people have for me? I don't ever seem to quite fit in with those around me. I just don't belong. I'm stigmatized. Who did Jesus come for? The ones that didn't belong. The outsiders. Friends, we serve a God who calls outsiders his sons and daughters. That's why we're all sitting here today. And we should be extremely thankful for the fact that he does that. And it shows us 2 things. 1, his grace is amazing. But 2, back to Ruby Bridges and what that poor girl had to go through, there is absolutely no room in God's kingdom among the people who call themselves Jesus followers for racism, sexism, stereotypes, making fun of people for how they are and who they are. There is no place for that. And I have a feeling that anyone who has fallen into that without repentance is going to receive a stern response from God when they see him face to face someday. Right? There's no place for that among God's people. We're all made in the image of God. And it takes every race, every tongue, every language to be together in order to get a fuller picture of what God actually looks like. But you know what? It doesn't even stop there, because there clearly was some we're better than you going on in Israel when Ruth the Moabitess showed up. Boaz calls her my daughter. What happens among the people who used to call Ruth a Moabite? He says it. My fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Ruth is known as a woman of noble character. How does a person go from stigmatized as a Moabite to being known as someone of noble character? The same way Jesus Christ transforms addicts, adulterers, liars, thieves, fill in whatever you want. By grace, and by grace alone. And the grace transformed an entire community. An entire community now recognizes she's not a Moabite. She's a woman of noble character who happens to have been born in Moab all because one man said, "I will call you my daughter." Boaz, as we've already said, emulates the character of God. Boaz points us to what Christ is for all of us. We're all just a bunch of Moabites. And Christ calls us to follow him, to give what we have received. That's the mark of a people of refuge. That's a mark of a person of refuge, to give the same grace that we've received, to give the same love that we've received, the same forgiveness that we've received. When I was in school, or I want to see if they still do it. Did anyone ever do show and tell? We can do a hand raise here. Let's get some audience involvement here. When I was in like second grade, I brought my pound puppy in. He was cool, so I wanted everyone to know how cool my pound puppy was. And I'm sitting there, and you know, you don't just talk about your pound puppy. You get to bring them in, and you know, some people brought in their animals. Some people brought, well, I brought in my stuffed animal, but there's a way to share something that's near and dear to your heart. Let me show you something that is so close to me. I just want you to know about it. And Ruth, up to this point, chapters 1, 2, and 3, is calling us to be a people who show and tell the love of Jesus. Let me tell you about this love that I received that I didn't deserve. And let me tell you, you can get this love too. Let me tell you the forgiveness I received that I don't deserve. And you can have it too. We all know Moabites. We just don't call them that anymore. So what is our response? Do we lead them to their Redeemer? Or take them, the mat used to be, I don't know what happened to the mat. The mat that Pastor Jose talked about, do we carry the Moabites in our lives on a mat before Jesus? Or do we just say, well, whatever? Or look down on them for what they've fallen into, or the choices that they've made that got them to where they are. Well, you know, it serves you right anyway. Next time, make it better. Are we people of refuge? Who do you know that needs to hear the God of the universe calling them a son or daughter? Maybe it's yourself. Tell them that this week. Tell yourself this week. Remind yourself, I am a son, I am a daughter of the King. Tell one of your friends that's feeling down about themselves, doesn't believe that they're worth anything. Let me tell you why you're worth something, because you're a son or a daughter of the King. But if we're being honest, it's the Moabites we have the hardest time loving. Because if we look back at the history, the Moabites could claim the same past as the Israelites. Hey, we're related to Abraham. We can go back there. And the Israelites are going, don't you dare. You're going to mar the way we look. We don't want people to know we're associated with you. Think about family members, friends, maybe other Mennonite churches in the area that we go, we don't agree with your theology. How can we possibly love you? Look what you're doing to the name. We all claim Menno as our forefather. Why is it so hard to love the Mennonite who looks at the Bible differently than the drug dealer, than the person who's got people trapped in human trafficking? Why is it easier to love someone I don't know than the brother or sister who hurt me? All right, so we got to be honest. It's hard to love the Moabite. Two things to remember to help us when we're feeling like it's hard to love the Moabite. One, remember where we came from and the grace that we got when we put ourselves before the cross. And then I don't know how many people are going to pick up on this. If you don't get this next one, talk to a younger person or somebody who likes movies. But remember who the real enemy is. The real enemy is not the person who doesn't live a heterosexual lifestyle. The real enemy is not the person who's caught up in prostitution or whatever. The real enemy is the deceiver behind it all. Let us remember who our real enemy is, so that when we meet these other people made in the image of God, fallen in a state of corruption, that we can be a redeemer, walk them to Jesus, and allow him to befriend them like he befriended all of us. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to show grace because we've been given grace. Help us to show forgiveness because we've been forgiven. Help us to love because we've been loved. And use us, Lord, to transform the world around us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.